Hey, I want to read some scriptures as we start this new series here today called Who is the Holy Spirit? And I'm just going to rip these scriptures off real fast, and so it's not necessary for you to turn to any particular place in scripture. But they're on the screen here for you. John 14:26, first of all, says this, but the Helper, and let's all say these next two words together, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's a powerful scripture right there. If you remember Sandy's talk a couple of weeks ago, that's a good scripture to memorize right there. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And Acts 2:38 finally, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what we gain from your word, what we learn from your word, what we receive from your word. And I pray, God, we do that today. We receive everything we can. We would be as sponges and just soak up what it is you have to say to us today, God, that we may live it out, squeeze it out into our lives, decisions, habits, mindsets as we go from this place. We love you, Lord, in all that you want to do in us. Guide me, I pray, every word I speak, that I would speak your word, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've been just hungry digging through the New Testament over the last couple of months, and I've just been recently reading these books, Romans, Acts, John, and Galatians. And I don't know if you got like a highlighter when you read your Bible, but so there's some of those stick out scriptures, and you just grab that yellow highlighter and you just throw that highlighter on those pages. Those scriptures that I just read to you were four scriptures that just stuck out to me during just my reading of the Bible over the past couple of months, and they just stuck out to me. And when a scripture sticks out to me, I highlight it and I just go back and I read it over and over and over and over and over again. And I just was staring at those scriptures, and I just begin to think, you know, that man, there is a huge difference between then and now. There is a huge difference between who the church was, what the church talked about, and what the church did then versus who the church is, what the church talks about, and who we are today. You know, and I say that because you look at those scriptures, it's just an example of many scriptures that say the same thing. Back then, the early church, you know, the church from whom these words were directly written to in conscious thought, you know, the early church relied on, the early church depended on the Holy Spirit, like with everything. The early church had a relationship with, they talked often of the Holy Spirit. You see, in nearly every conversation recorded in the New Testament, it surrounded in some way the subject of the Holy Spirit. Back then, the Holy Spirit was the focus of their meetings. He was the focus of their gatherings. It was just normal to be like that. I just begin to think, man, what was considered normal back then is, if you look at it, if you compare the two, it's kind of considered abnormal today to talk about the Holy Spirit at the level that they did. That's a problem. Therein lies this series, wherein its purpose is to acclimate you and I, or for some of us, reacclimate ourselves with the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we've designed this series here today to be 3 weeks in total, wherein we're going to talk about the who, the what, and the why of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? Why is he here with us? And I want to give credit where credit is due, because anytime I'm passionate about a subject, I just dig in. I consume reading material on the experts of that particular field. And I want to give big props to John Bevere, who wrote a book that I just consumed called The Holy Spirit, An Introduction. And man, I could almost just sit here and read his book verbatim from this platform, but I don't think that would be too successful of myself to do or that would honor you. But I'm telling you, that it's a book that has greatly influenced this series. And if you want a good book, you want something to consume on the subject of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, grab that book. You can get it on Amazon, order it through Halo and Wings or any bookstore. You can get that book. It's a fantastic, fantastic read. But, man, I mean, it's one of those books that just make you fall in love with the Holy Spirit. Because, I mean, how many know one knowledgeable of the Scriptures will know that there is no Christian life without the Holy Spirit? There is no Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Because if you remove the Holy Spirit from Christianity, what do you have? You have dry, stale religion. You have monotonous, you know what I mean when I say that? Monotonous routines and monotonous efforts that don't yield fruit. You have believers trying to live their faith walk on their own strength. You have, sadly, what many of us see today. Just that. And I don't believe that's God's will. For us to be in monotonous routines that don't yield fruit, for us to have dry, stale religion, for us to have believers walking out our faith on our own strength, wondering why it's not working, it all comes down to the Holy Spirit and the power and the purpose from which He is available to us. So let's begin this journey into knowing and discovering the Holy Spirit, which begins with a question: who is the Holy Spirit? Or rather, should I say, is the Holy Spirit a who? Is He a person? Or is He just some divine influential power from which we can draw from? Because people have different views. And I want to share what God's Word says. Please know this isn't coming from the wings of opinions. This is all words rooted in His Word. And the problem comes to our perception of Him or our image of Him. How do you view the Holy Spirit? Because people have well, he's not a person. He's a wind, or you know he's the wind in Acts chapter 2, or you know when he came into the upper room on the day of Pentecost, or in Luke 5 he's the dove that descended on Jesus when he was baptized. First of all, the problem is that's not who he is. Because it doesn't say in Acts 2 that he was a wind. It says, and suddenly there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind as the Holy Spirit descended on them like tongues of fire. It says like. And it doesn't say that he is a dove in Luke 5. It says that he descended what? Like or as a dove. Scripture is often symbolic, tremendously symbolic. If you don't believe me, read the book of Revelation. It's insane symbolism there. Because you see, in Revelation, John himself says in Revelation 4:5, he sees the Holy Spirit as flames above the lampstands, which were symbolic of the churches. He does not saying that the Holy Spirit is actually physically this fire that is above these lampstands. It's symbolism. Because you see, in the very next chapter, he says he sees Jesus as a lamb. He goes, I saw a lamb, and it was Jesus. It's symbolism. It's not saying that Jesus is now a cute little furry animal, and now when we get to heaven, like, you're just going to hear this clippity-clop, and there he is. Jesus, you know? That's not what he's saying. It's symbolism as to their purpose in and for our lives. How many know Jesus was the lamb that was slain? Behold, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus, the Son of God, is a person. God the Father is a person, yet all carrying the title God. At least to me. Wait a minute. I have one God, but yet there's three? What? The Trinity is impossible for anybody to explain where it makes complete sense to you. Anybody that tells you they get it, just walk away from them right off the bat. That's just hard to believe. The best way I can describe it is they are three individual persons inside of one divinity being God. Like, the best way I can describe it is you know, I've heard preachers use the egg illustration. You got the shell, you got the white stuff that, what do you call that? The membrane, and then you got the yolk, right? Three different parts, yet all one thing. Or you know, like I said, Kiro's family. Like, I've got Jesse, I've got Micah, and I've got Jaden. We're all three individuals. We're all Kiro's. I mean, they're three, but yet they are one. In Genesis, you see this. It's not just in the New Testament where you see the Trinity displayed. In Genesis, right there at verse 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, what? God. Did you know that God is an English word? It's not. It's a Hebrew word, a Chaldean word, which means Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim. Elohim. Say Elohim. Don't say it to your neighbor or you'll spray it to your neighbor. Elohim. Did you know what Elohim means? God in the plural form. Meaning more than one. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural form of God, created the heavens and the earth. Think about that just for a second. It's not talking about just one single person, but three. Genesis 1:26, when they come on the scene, when God comes on the scene to make man, it says, what's this? What does he say? Let who? Us. Who's us? We're not even here yet. It's not talking about. Let us make man in what? Our image. In Scripture, you see the Trinity, you see the Father, you see the Son, and you see the Holy Spirit, each having and offering an immeasurable role of strength and resource to our life. Let me answer it to you this way. He is very much a who. He is very much a person. Scripture reveals, for the sake of just moving forward in this talk, Romans 8:27, it says, he has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has emotions. If you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 4:30, because it says that in one of those motions, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit, Scripture reveals, comforts. He speaks, and he speaks clearly. 1 Timothy 4:1, Hebrews 3:7. He teaches in 1 Corinthians 2:13. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29. He can be resisted, Acts 7:51. And Acts 5:1-11 says he can be lied to. It is the Holy Spirit, a person, an entity here on the earth for the purpose of you and I. He is here for the sake of, for the future of, and for the reason of our Christian walk. And God desires for the Holy Spirit to be with you and I. There's this amazing scripture that I want you to turn to. We're going to hang out on this particular scripture here today. If not, we got it for you on the screen. We got it for you on the app too, if you're following along with us in that form of your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. It's a great scripture to write down. I encourage every believer that hears this voice in this room or on this podcast to memorize this verse. Because here you see the heart of God in a tremendous way, wherein Paul writes, "Beloved, I wish for you the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Three things here. Man, this is a powerful verse, but it's also very informative, as in it reveals God's heart for us, that he wishes three things on us, and it just so happens to be another evidential piece of the Trinity, where he says, the grace, I wish the grace of Jesus Christ. How many know there is nothing like the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It is by grace that I have been saved. It is by what? It is by grace that I have been saved. That word grace in the Greek is a word called charis, which is C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis, which means what? The note, the bill has been paid in full. How many know he paid a debt he did not owe. That old song, I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Right? That's what grace means. I am paying in full for your sins. The grace, amazing grace. How sweet. My goodness. I wish upon you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. That word love in the Greek is a word called agape, A-G-A-P-E, which means God love. How many know there's God love and then there's our love? Wah, wah, wah. Our love fails, doesn't it? His love never fails. God loves us even when we're unlovable. How do we know this? John 3:16, for God so loved the what? World. Do you know how much sin and disgusting disaster there is in the world? Just pick up a newspaper. Go to MSN.com, Yahoo.com. Just look and see the news reports of how disastrous this world is. The mayhem that's happening in Wentzville with that young infant that parents did to that kid. Just God so what? Loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Let me ask you this. I believe you love me, but you don't love me enough to give your child for me. I love you, but I don't love you enough to give my kids for you. We don't love each other that much. God loves. Agape, God love. He's crazy about it. Paul said, I wish for you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. But he wasn't done. He said this. And the what? Communion of the, let's say these next two words together. Holy Spirit be with you all. Like I said, powerful verse, informative verse. That word communion, I want to hang out on the last part because we're talking about who is the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I wish for you the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Communion of the Holy Spirit. What does communion mean? That word communion in the Greek isn't talking about juice and bread as we know it to be. It's a Greek word called koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia. And the word koinonia literally means three words. It means fellowship, partnership, intimacy. That's what that word means. Fellowship, partnership, intimacy. This is what I want to hang out with today. I want to hang out on this part today before we track any further next week and the week after. I want to talk about this because this is what God desires for us, right? He says, I wish upon you the communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship, the partnership, the intimacy of the Holy Spirit be with you. All. What does that mean? Let's dig into the first word here, fellowship. What does fellowship mean? The word fellowship literally means this, companionship. Sharing life, right? Two fellows in a ship. I don't know, that's what I think of it as. It's not an accurate definition, but it's like, here we are, we're together. We're sharing life. Two companions, right? Companionship. Two people together sharing life together. You know what I mean when I say that? Like if you're in your car with your hands on the wheel and a friend of yours comes in and sits in the passenger seat, what do you do when he comes in the passenger seat or she comes in the passenger seat? You say, hello, how are you? Hey, I'm fine, how are you? And we talk, we converse, we are companions, we are sharing life in the moment together and we go to where we're headed. How weird would it be if someone got in the car with you and then there just wasn't one word said, not even one look, they just looked ahead and he just drove somewhere for 4 hours. How many know that's not companionship or fellowship? That's weird ship. That is get out of my car ship. That is what am I doing right now with you ship, you know? I don't know why I'm driving like this, but you would talk to the person because they're in the car with you. Yet, how many times do we get in our cars and not say one word to the Holy Spirit? just act like we're alone. When we're not, he's with you. Why is that? Why don't we have companionship with the Holy Spirit like the early church had? Because that was the early church. This is what they're saying. I wish for you the companionship of the Holy Spirit. When you're with him, you talk to him. He talks to you. So Paul is saying here, come on. May the companionship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Why does he say that? Why is he saying this verse right here? Because Paul has it, and he couldn't imagine not having it. He doesn't want anyone else to miss out on it. Paul is a life that, if you were to look at, displays the power of companionship that comes with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 23, Paul says, and now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the, let's say the word together, Holy Spirit. Now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Number one, it's extremely cool that the Holy Spirit talks to him. Number two, that's a horrible word to receive from the Holy Spirit. Sitting there in a Corinthian hotel room, you just got there. All right, what's coming up? Jail and suffering. It's not only going to happen here, it's going to happen in other cities as well. What? Why? Paul's not sharing this out of fear. He's not saying, the Holy Spirit has told me, like I would if I were, help me, you know, like I'm being held captive. No, he's saying this with purpose, because he's probably had a conversation with him after the Holy Spirit told him in that Corinthian hotel room, hey, in city after city, jail and suffering are going to come. He probably asked what 100% of every believer would ask. Why? Why? Spirit told him there's purpose to it. Because when you go to this jail cell right here in Corinth, you're going to meet a Roman guard who's going to give you favor with Caesar, and then that's going to unfold a few scenarios through which many people are going to be saved, and that's exactly what happened. Paul talked with the Holy Spirit. There is interaction continually between Paul and the Holy Spirit in his life, and if you study the life of Paul, it was the key and the only key to Paul making it through all of what he went through. He made it because of the Holy Spirit. He made it because he wasn't alone in the car. You understand what I say? I don't believe he drove cars. But let's go back to us. He made it because he knew he was always with him, even in the prison cell. He wasn't alone, even while the lashes are going on his back. The Holy Spirit was talking to him. There is purpose to this. I know it hurts, but this is going to unfold an entire village to come to know him. Did you know that Paul was responsible, his obedience, for villages and cities coming to know Jesus? How cool would it be if the city of Troy, meaning every citizen in it, came to know Christ? This is what happened, that type of stuff. Cities came to know him. Talking about the power that comes with companionship. He wasn't alone in the prison cell. He wasn't alone even when he shipwrecked off the coast of the Adriatic on a small remote island called Malta. Gathering brushwood off that beach to strengthen a fire so he could have warmth and something to eat because he's starving. And Scripture says, as he's gathering this brushwood, a viper comes out and what? Latches on, fangs, poisonous, go into the arm of Paul. But does he worry? Huh? I mean, in that moment, I'd be on Facebook. Oh, this is great! Right? It says this, Acts 28:5. Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Can I tell you the key to you making it is found in your companionship with the Holy Spirit. And the reason I use a Facebook or a social media example is, how different would our tweets be? How different would our Instagram posts be? How different would our Facebook feeds look like if we were people who had companionship with the Holy Spirit? When you know Him, you know that no matter what you're going through, He's not freaked out. Did you hear me? Because sometimes I need to tell that to myself all the time. I don't even know why I said sometimes. I got to tell myself that all the time. God's not freaked out by this. God's not freaked out by this. God's not freaked out by this. He's not. He's not stressed out. When I go through a trial, when I do something stupid and it unfolds a set of consequences, God's not sitting there, boo, 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 oh no, what are we going to do, right? That's what I think's happening. But He's not freaked out. He's not stressed out by our circumstances and trials and challenges. He, all the time, no matter what, this is how it displays His genius. God always will, the Holy Spirit always will, have your well-being at the forefront of His intentions. And He will take your life in the direction He created it to go if you follow Him. And following has everything to do with fellowship. Why do you say that? Because you're not going to follow somebody you don't know. If a stranger rolled up on you and said, hey, let's go, come on. You're going to go, okay. You're going to walk a different direction, right? I don't know you. I'm not going to follow you. That's a sermon all in itself. The companionship of the Holy Spirit is so necessary and powerful. Somebody say a good amen. Man, look at Philip. Oh, I got to be quick. Acts 8:26 says, Philip's a rock star, man, for Jesus. It says this. He says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the road for which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. Like heaven's trying to lead him to this desert reason for this incredible thing to happen in his life. And it says here that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, doesn't it? You know what it says? Now an angel of the Lord. Now a what? Angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Dude's hearing from angels. Doesn't say he saw one. It says he heard from one. Look at three verses later. Same scenario. Get a little bit further. And he says this. The what? The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Dude's hearing two different voices. What blows me away is that he knows the difference. Because Philip's not the one that's writing this. Who wrote Acts? Luke, right? Luke wrote Acts, which means he's writing the Acts of the Apostles. He's writing the diary of how the early church grew. So he's going to all these rock stars for these reports. Hey, tell me what happened here. Tell me what happened, Philip, here. And Philip says, all right, well, this is what happened, man. It was crazy. First, this angel talks to me. Who told you that? An angel told me that. And then I heard that I need to go to this chariot and overtake it. And he's like, well, who told you that? Was the angel? No, it wasn't the angel. It was the Holy Spirit that told me that. What? This guy's hearing. He can tell the difference between an angel and the Holy Spirit? Man, how can you tell the difference? I think it comes down to many of us don't put in the time to hear and recognize all of the vocal resource heaven has to offer you and I. He knew the difference because he spent time investing his ear to their voice. And after a while, like with any form of communication, you become familiar to it. It's like I have no question. If I'm not even looking, but I hear the voice of my wife and I hear the voice of my 16-year-old son. Two different voices. I can distinguish them because I've become familiar with hearing them. Here's my point. Invest your time and your ear into knowing the voice of the Holy Spirit because He is speaking to you. But here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He's a low talker. Any Seinfeld fans in the house? You know what I'm talking about when I say low talker? You hear me? Right? Kramer, he's like sitting there like, say what? He's like leaning in. They're like getting so close to her. That's exactly what it is, man. You got to lean in to the Holy Spirit. You got to get close to Him to hear His voice. You got to dedicate your ear to hearing His voice. Man, I know a pastor friend of mine who I consider to be one of the greatest people that know the voice of God. I mean, one of the, when this dude talks, I know God is speaking. I know God has spoken to him. You know what I'm talking about when you know I'm saying those people? And I asked him, like, what do? How do you get so much clarity from God? Sometimes my mind is just like I can't hear anything. He said, man, I take 2 weeks out of every year. I think I've shared this before at this church, but he goes, I take 2 weeks out of every year, and I go and I commit myself to a monastery. I just ask, do they have a bed open? And I ask, one of those monasteries where it's no noise. You're not allowed to talk. And he said, I fast talking for 2 weeks. I leave the church, I leave the family, and I go on a silence vacation. I just go, and I fast talking. And I was like, man, that would be so hard. He's like, tell me about it. He goes, man, I'm telling you, you start getting bored with the silence for about he goes, it's amazing the noise of the world, how loud it just continues to resonate in your mind. He goes, you just start wanting noise. He's like, I was laying in bed one night, and I want to make a noise. So he just goes, meh. Like he makes a noise. I just need to say something. But God's like, this is silent time. And he says, it's amazing after 3 days of no talking, peace just comes and settles like a mist. And he goes, and you start to hear God speak. You bleed the noise of the world. How many know what I'm talking, the noise of the world? Television shows in the background, argument, family, traffic, business, life. How many know what I'm talking about? When you bleed it out, he says, it's like I've built a platform for God to walk on, and I hear him clearly. Take time. And investing your ear to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, go into the closet, shut the door. Get alone, get away. Fellowship, partnership, companionship. The second word of koinonia is partnership, right? Let's hang out on partnership just for a moment. What is partnership with the Holy Spirit? Because this is what he's saying. I wish upon you partnership with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Luke chapter 5 and verse 6 through 7, he says, when they had done this, now this is a story about the disciples and they're experiencing that incredible miracle, the nets with Jesus, right? And it says, when they had caught a great number of fish. You know what I'm talking about when I say that with Jesus? Like, hey, cast that net on this side of the boat. You know, they hadn't fished, they caught all day. They hadn't caught any fish all day. He says this, so they caught a great number of fish, right? And their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That word partner right there in the Greek is a synonym to koinonia. All they did was signal their partners. It doesn't say help. It doesn't show that they say that. It says they what? Right? Whatever they did, I don't know. It says they signaled to their partners, and their partners knew exactly what to do from the signal. Partners have an ebb and flow. What does that mean? It means you grow so accustomed to working together, you can arrive at a place where words aren't even necessary. You know what they're thinking. You know what they do. You become so fluid in working together that you don't even need. How many know? Sometimes you got to have that. I remember going scuba diving for the first time. And signals are important to a scuba diver. Because you can't just take your mask off underwater and go, hey, help! You know, you can't do that. Otherwise, you just come floating up to the surface, you know. They said you got to have things, and they're like this means, what do you think? Nope, that's what I thought too. He goes, this means we got to go up right now. This means okay, down there. He goes, don't do this if I ask you this. And I remember he goes, and I go. And all of a sudden, divers just come swimming over to me. And I'm like, you know, wondering why they're trying to take me up. Gave him the wrong signal, man, because we never worked together before. But I'm telling you, you put me in that baby, man, I'd be the most. He'd be asking me this. You know what I would do? You know, I would know what to do. You grow accustomed to signals, familiarity. How many know what I'm talking about, spouses? How many know, husbands, your wife could give you one look, and you know what that means. They haven't even said a word. That word carries with it about 20 other words. That signal carries with it 20 words. Gotcha. Right? Signals. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, we are fellow workers for, but here's the part that blows me away, and with God. What God are they talking about? God the Father, God the Son. I believe right here they're talking about the Holy Spirit of God right here. We are fellow workers for and with. Acts 15:28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Here's three words that blow me away as well. And to us. I don't even need to see those other three words on the end of that verse. I would think just the first part would be it. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. All right, that's all that matters. Nope, not to the Holy Spirit. He wants our agreement too. He longs for your agreement. We are fellow workers. You can see a partnership here. You can see an ebb and flow here. You can see a working relationship at work in this scripture. Look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham. God leaned on Abraham's opinion so that God could decide what he wanted to do with the city. Look at Moses. How many times do you see in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the chapter starting off, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel? God was ready to take them out, man, because they were stupid. Right? Moses goes up to the mountain for the Ten Commandments. They all love God at that point, but when he comes down, they're all worshiping calves. They don't even know what they're doing. Man, these people, God's just at times, you see him, he's like, man, get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to fry these jokers. I'm going to send fire down from heaven, and I'm going to char these guys to a crisp. Get out of the way, Moses. And you see Moses going, God, no, please don't spare their lives. Frank's an idiot. Come on, I'll fix him, I promise. Joe, go ahead and fry him, but listen, everybody else. How many know what I'm talking about? You see this, you read this. And it says that God changed his mind because of a conversation with Moses. We are fellow workers for and with God. Partnership is a working relationship. Here's my question. Are you working with the Holy Spirit? Do you understand, see, or feel his signals to you in your daily life, in your home, or on the job? At our fusion group on Tuesday, we did something called situation strips, wherein there was just scenarios, and we asked you. You're at work, for instance, and it's break time. You're grabbing coffee in the break room, and you sit down next to a coworker who begins gossiping about the boss. What do you do? Right? I mean, no, it's in those moments. How many have ever sensed the signal of the Holy Spirit saying, shut your mouth. Don't talk. But I agree with what she's saying. Right? I mean, know what I'm talking about? How about this one? You get cut off on the highway by an irate driver who, after cutting you off, gives you the bird. A few minutes later, you're in standstill traffic and circumstances put you right next to that irate driver in the lane next to you. You look at each other. What do you do? How many know in that moment you're ready to go? Let's go, bro, right? It was like today, man. That happened to me and Micah, didn't it, today, Micah? We're driving on 47. I was going 59 miles an hour, 4 miles over. Breaking the law. Breaking the law. That's what I was doing. And this truck behind me, it just wasn't fast enough. So they go, and he's going around me. So see this big old Confederate flag in the background, you know, their truck, and he's just looking at me going, you know, and I'm just like, bro, redneck, bro. I was like ready to chase this guy down, man. I was thinking of 1,000 scenarios how I could take him and destroy his life. I was punching him in the face. I was kicking him. I had chains around him. It was horrible. Oh, yeah, you're holy, aren't you? Holy church, amen. I was like, and my son's like, has no idea that Pastor Dad is thinking about all this stuff. He's like, I can't do that. I've got to go to church. You know, that's what I was thinking, man. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit's like, come on, don't do that. How many know his conviction guides us? Partnership. Number three, I want to close on this. Intimacy. That's what the word koinonia means. Equally. Intimacy. Now, many of us see this word as kind of weird that we would equate it with our relationship with God, because we equate the word intimacy with what? Sensuality, right? Sexuality. I'm going to get kind of weird here, because that's sort of the context it's talking about. In that nothing matches the relationship closeness of two people in a marriage. Because you bear all of you to your spouse. The good parts and the bad parts. The shown parts and the hidden parts. They see it all. You are intimate in that. Physically, relationally, even informationally. Meaning there are only things your spouse will ever know. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, we read it in the NIV, but check out what it says in the Message version. It says this, not communion, it says this, may the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Our relationship with him is so close, the only comparison Paul can give is marriage. And he wants that with you. So bad. I don't even know if you understand how bad he wants that with you. Because there's a scripture in James chapter 4 and verse 5. It says this, the Spirit who dwells in us, where? In us, yearns jealously. Yearns jealously. What does the word yearn mean? The word yearn means to long for intensely and consistently. Us. He yearns for us. Thinks about us. It's all he thinks about is you and I. Man, I've been married to my wife next month for 20 years, and I can say in 20 years of marriage, I've thought about her a lot, man. She's awesome. I've not been the best husband. She's not been the best wife. We don't have a perfect marriage, but I'm here to tell you this. I think about her all the time, man. If you ask me to number them, thousands, I don't know. Not really thought about it that hard, but thousands, I could probably fit them all in a box. If you could stack them together. Psalm 139, David says, consider the thoughts you have for me, God. For they outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. Did you just hear that? Consider the thoughts you have for me, God. They outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. How many would like to be there right now? Rabbit trail, sorry. Back to this. If you were to take 1 cubic foot of that sand right there, cubic foot, it's about that, right? Do you agree? Cubic foot of sand. You know how many grains of sand you would have in a cubic feet? 1.8 billion. 1.8 billion in 1 cubic foot. Consider the thoughts you have for me, God, for they outnumber jealously. That word jealously in the Greek is a word spelled F-T-H-O-N-O-S. Phnos. Phonos. 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 It's a crazy word because, as I told you before, Greek words are like pictures. They're such a complex language that they're like a word picture. Some words can actually be a word picture. They're describing a scenario. And phonos is a word picture of a husband who's being cheated on by their wife. And the husband wants the relationship to work, but for the relationship to work, the wife must abandon the adulterous relationship and commit to the marriage relationship. In other words, jealously means this isn't going to work if you're with him. How many know Jesus says you can't hold on to the hand of the world and the hand of God at the same time? Your heart can't go in two directions. That's why you see Jesus saying, choose, choose, choose. How many times do we cheat on Jesus? How many times do we cheat on the Holy Spirit and fall in love with addiction and fall in love with the world's view and approval of us and money, and we sacrifice for money and power and pride, and we put our heart away from him, and now I get why it says in James, for the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously. We can't have a life that displays spiritual adultery and expect our relationship with him to work. Soak in just for a moment, because I feel like God's like, all right, shut up, let that soak in. We can't have a life that displays spiritual adultery and expect our relationship with him to work. I think some of you are just wondering why Christianity isn't working out like you thought it was. Because you didn't sign, you may have thought you were signing up to join a club or something, or signing away all your problems, or that God was going to do X, Y, and Z for you without you doing X, Y, and Z for him. But it doesn't work that way. You've got to give yourself to him for him to work in your life. That's why he's here. He's here to help you with your life. John 16:7. Jesus said something insane, which he's known for. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I love it that he says that, even though he didn't have to, because you know what he's going to say is true. He goes, it is to your advantage that I go away. If you're the disciples, you're like, just when I thought you couldn't be any crazier, you go and say something like this. It is to my advantage that you leave. You're Jesus, the Son of God. Yeah, it'd be much better if you left, right? It doesn't make any sense. But he says, for if I do not go away, look at that last part. The greatest baton. The person of Christ is not here. The person of Jesus isn't on the earth. Where's the person of Jesus? Scripture says he's at the right hand of the Father. Who's here? The Holy Spirit. Danny Brooks, our children's pastor, came to me after the service. He says, man, I'm blown away by this message, Pastor. I said, what stood out? Because, you know, I always used to think, and I'm not saying that he doesn't, but that Jesus sacrificed so much to come here. You know, he spent 33 years away from the Father, but I didn't think about the Holy Spirit. He's been here for 2,000 years. He said, man, he loves me. He's here to help. And my goal today in this talk is for you and I to leave this place knowing that. But to leave this place knowing that He's leaving with us. He's getting in that car with you. He's getting out of that car with you. He's going to work with you tomorrow. And so let's know that. And with that knowledge, do something with it. Let's move our lives. Let's move our habits. Let's move our schedules. Let's move our ears in the direction of getting to know Him. Because a church in communion with the Holy Spirit is an unstoppable church. A church in communion with the Holy Spirit is a powerful church. Let me say it this way. A believer in communion with the Holy Spirit is a powerful believer. A believer in communion with the Holy Spirit is an unstoppable believer. So let's close today with some hang time. What I mean when I say that is, I want to ask our communion teams if they would to come. And what I mean when I say that is, thank you, communion teams, for serving today like you do. I want to get up close for this part. Missy and I were talking. I'm gonna just barely talk this. Give me 30 seconds on this part. Because we're gonna pray here, but we were talking about it. I'm gonna focus on this next week. We're gonna talk about the gifts of the Spirit. What does that mean? Like tongues and prophecy. Like, what does all that stuff mean? And then we're gonna talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. What does a life empowered by the Holy Spirit look like? It's gonna be good stuff. You're gonna want to be a part of this talk. Track with us through this series. I believe it'll change your Christianity. But Missy and I were talking about this. This is just to set you up for next week. What grew us as believers was when I started going to church and I met Christ, the church said, pray, pray, pray. I was put as a 15-year-old in a youth group that the youth pastor said, we're going to pray for an hour. Everybody go find a spot. Pray for an hour? Yeah, pray for an hour. And guess what? We're all coming back here tomorrow, and we're going to do the same thing. And so then I came back Tuesday and prayed for an hour. I didn't even know three words to say to Jesus. Barely even knew who He was. Hey, Jesus, what's up? You know? And then He goes, we're coming back tomorrow. We're going to pray for an hour. Come back the next day. We did it for 2 weeks. You spend an hour, and that was just the culture of the people around my life, the best friend of my life. All he wanted to do was pray. Tell you, when you're around that type of atmosphere and you're praying that much, you're growing. I started to get to know Jesus, man, in a way. Then our church services, it was different. I mean, it was kind of a different church, but like our church services were different, and I think we need to do more of this. I know we need to do more of this, but it was like they closed the service but opened the altars. And it was like, some of you just need to come and lay before the Lord and just talk to Him. I'm like, lay before the Lord and talk to Him. So I'd see people come in and lay down on their face, you know, like they're just in a prayer time. And they just start talking to Jesus. So I was like, okay. So I go and I lay down, and then like two old ladies are laying next to me. Totally weird stuff. I mean, they're not like touching me or anything or praying for me. I'd be like, but I would hear them to my left and right just talking to the Lord like He was their best friend. Oh, God, use me. Use me for Your glory. I don't want to live on my own desires. Oh, God. Those prayers started influencing me, man, to where I started to learn how to spend an hour with God. Some of you need to know this. All of you need to hear this. The answer to your problems are in the hands of the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is start spending. Who He is. And if you want His help, get to know the Helper. Amen. So I just want to allow you to have that experience. We're going to dismiss here. Let's stand to our feet.